Lord, I just pray that you would take our time together. You would make your word come alive. That Holy Spirit, you would be in charge of talking to us and letting us know what we need to hear from you and what we need to do with it. Lord, let your word speak loudly and powerfully. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. In your outline, I've got a statement that God is nudging New Song Army to intercede. Here's how this came about. During the week of prayer and fasting, I sensed that God gave me that phrase, knees and nudges, knees and nudges, knees and nudges, knees and nudges. Knees is starting every day on your knees, surrendering to God. Nudges is about living moment by moment as you go through your day, paying attention to God's nudges, which could be a thought that comes to your mind, it could be a circumstance, or it could be an emotion, could be all kinds of things. Just paying attention to God's nudges and following his lead. So that was during the week of prayer and fasting. It's gotten stronger the longer we've been, you know, in the following weeks after the time of prayer and fasting, to the point where I said last week that really knees and nudges is what the Christian life is all about. Amen. Right? It's about surrendering to God, and it's another way of saying surrender, listen, and obey as you go through your week. And then last week I said God is pushing us now toward mission. I sensed out of coming out of prayer and fasting time that we have spent a lot of time getting to know God and experiencing the intimacy with God and the joy that comes from knowing him personally and experiencing his presence and just being focused on him. But God really showed me that all of that has been because he loves us, but also because it's preparation for being about the mission of God. That he still has us here on earth to be representatives of him, to be his salt that brings flavor every place we go, to be his light that brings understanding of who he is, a reflection of him that magnifies his presence every place we go, every place that we are. And so I was on my knees this week praying when God began to just identify that the first step, and I keep thinking it's a baby step, but it's a big step as well. The first step now towards moving to that mission is living our lives as a lifestyle of interceding as we go through our week, as we go through in response to nudges. God's nudges is paying attention to those nudges and praying for the people that we come across as we go through our day. Generally, when we think about praying for other people, oftentimes people will have a prayer list of people who don't know Christ as Savior, and they pray for them every day or once a week, and then they have other people in their lives that are struggling or they need healing or in other ways just need prayers, encouragement, direction, guidance, finances. And so we generally have prayer lists of people that we should be praying for. And that's legitimate. That's good. We need to do that. But it sometimes it feels heavy. And what I sense God saying is, I don't want it to be heavy. I just want you to be paying attention to what's happening moment by moment in your life and breathing a prayer for the people that I want you to be praying for. The longer I prayed about it, the stronger it became. And each day that I've thought about it and been praying about it, I sense it even stronger, that it's even more of a priority than it was when I first heard that message from God. And it's made me think, what might happen if we live, and so we think about the mission of God and God at the Great Commission when Jesus is leaving his disciples to go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and I will be with you always. He said, that's the Great Commission. That's why we're here. That's why he still hasn't taken us to heaven, is because he wants us to be his representatives and be on mission for him. But what if that mission, right now at least, is about praying for those people that God brings into our lives and what might happen. If we, instead of trying to put all the pressure on us, is just saying, God, work in that person's life. Work in that person's life. In the essence, bringing the power of God through our surrendered obedience in asking God to intercede and act on behalf of another person, what might happen? So this is the beginning of a few weeks that we're going to be talking about this. And so I put in your outline there, so knees and nudges is the Christ-following life. God is now pushing us toward mission, and the next step is following God's nudges to intercede for people. And so interceding is the next step. So number one, what does it mean to intercede? That's not a word that we generally use in our culture. It's a Bible word. It's a spiritual, religious word. It simply means this. To intercede is to petition God on behalf of another person. It's to ask God to work on behalf of another person. And a lot of times people think of it as this, you know, big, you know, flowery prayers, and that's not true at all. It could be help that person, God. It could be as you're driving along and you see somebody along the road who looks like they're in bad shape. One of the things that my wife did when our kids were little is every time an ambulance would come by, she would say, kids, let's pray for whoever's in that ambulance. Yes. And it's not a long prayer. It's just, God, help that person, whoever it is, whatever it is, at the nudge of God. Because you can get yourself all, in a ball, stressed out if you think you have to pray for everything that happens in your life. And that's what we're talking about. We're talking about at the nudge of God. In another picture is saying, I want to take this person and put them into the hands of the all-powerful, all-loving, all-present God. It's I want to join the greatest entity in my life, my God. My best friend, the one who loves me most, the one who cares for me most, the one who has paid for my sin and my salvation, and I want to take this person and just put them in their hands. I want to connect them. Can you think of times in the Bible when one person prayed for another? This is audience participation time. Audience participation time. Can you think of any times in the Bible when one person took another person and put them in the hands of God?
Paul did that a lot.
Mm-hmm. Paul did it with a lot of people. Yep.
Nehemiah
did it.
Jesus did it.
Jesus did it all the time. Anybody else? Okay, this is your homework then. Pay attention as you're reading the Bible this week for times when one person took another person and put them in the hands of God. So let's talk about it. Jesus was God, and yet he prayed and interceded for people. This is how important intercession is. So what does it mean to intercede? Jesus was Almighty God, and yet he prayed. In fact, in John chapter 13, 14, 15, and 16 is Jesus' final time with his disciples before he was headed to the cross. And he washed their feet, he told them, love each other, that's the greatest commandment. And then he spent chapters 14, 15, 16 giving them final words of understanding of what it means to be a follower of him. And then the whole 17th chapter of the book of John is what is called the high priestly prayer. It's Jesus praying to the Father for himself, for his followers, for the world, and for us. Because at one point he says, I'm not praying for these only, I'm praying for all who will believe because of his name, of their work in my name. And so Jesus was God, and yet he prayed and he interceded. A couple of examples, in Luke chapter 22, verse 32, Jesus says, he's talking to Peter and he says, you're going to betray me. And Peter goes, no, I'm not. Jesus says, yes, you are. No, I'm not. Yes, you are. Yeah. Okay. You're going to betray me three times. But he says in verse 32, I prayed for you. I've talked with the Father about you on your behalf, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Jesus himself, as the Son of God, as one of the Trinity, was interceding on behalf of his disciples with the Father. Matthew chapter 26, 44, leaving them again. So he went to Gethsemane. After that, he ended up in Gethsemane. And what did he do? Leaving them, leaving his followers, he went and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. Not my will, but yours be done. Take this cup from me, but not my will, but yours be done. He spent the last hours before he was arrested praying for himself, asking God if he could take it away, asking the Father if he could take it away. Jesus was constantly, not just in communication with the Father, but interceding on behalf of himself and on behalf of other people for the Father to work. That tells me that was a priority that we need to follow as well. But it wasn't just Jesus. The apostles prayed for God to work in other people's lives as well. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 says, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you." This is the Apostle Paul talking to the believers in the city of Colossae. "From the day we heard about, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and understanding." We don't even know you yet, but we're praying, we're interceding for you because we know. Now, if there was no power in praying for another person, if there was no power for interceding, wouldn't it be better to be working or writing letters of encouragement or doing something else? No, but Jesus and the apostles knew that it was powerful. It worked. It had impact in the lives of other people. 2 Thessalonians 1:11, "To this end, we will always pray for you. We always pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power." The Apostle Paul says that we're praying for you so that you will get stronger and stronger in God and you will accomplish the work that God has called you to. Not only did the apostles pray for other people, but the apostles depended on the prayers of others. 1 Thessalonians 5:25, "Brothers, pray for us." Why would Paul ask for that unless he understood that it was powerful? And then 2 Thessalonians 3:1, "Finally, brother, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you." Pray for us. So intercession, interceding for another person, is simply bringing them to God, taking them to God. And that's why it's important. So as we think about nudges, as God brings us across other people's paths, as he nudges us, brings people to mind, is praying for them, bringing them to God. Number two, God responds when we intercede. God responds when we intercede. One of the things that we've learned in our leadership community studying the American gospel, Christ crucified, is that there are so many points of tension and that we will never be able to resolve. And so as we've gone through this study, we've said, you know, God is both and. God is loving and he's wrathful. God is all present, and yet he's with us individually. There's all of these different things. And so here's one of them. God is sovereign, which means he's God, he's in control, he knows what's going to happen, and he's going to accomplish his purposes. He's in control. And yet at the same time, he responds to prayer. So how can God be all knowing and all in control and still he has somehow designed it so that he responds to prayer, so that things happen when we pray, when we take other people into the presence of God, things happen. Jesus even said, we talked about this when we were talking about fasting, is some things only come by prayer. The disciples couldn't cast out the demon from that young man. And Jesus comes down from the Mount of Transfiguration and says, and casts it out without hardly a thought. And they come to him and says, why couldn't we do it? Some things only happen because of prayer. And some And some scholars have fasting in there as well. So God responds to prayer. How do you resolve that? If you do, let me know. All I know is that what the Bible says is we are supposed to pray. So open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We want to look at two passages there. And then if you want to stick your finger in Luke chapter 18, we're going to look at that passage as well. In Romans chapter 8, so God responds to intercession. And in fact, one of the roles of Jesus now and the Holy Spirit now is to intercede for us. Intercession is so powerful that the Holy Spirit and Jesus are doing it for us. In Romans chapter 8, verse 34. Romans chapter 8, verse 34. It says, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. In other words, he's the only one that can condemn us. The devil can't condemn us. The only one that could condemn us is Jesus. But he died for us. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is interceding for us. So what is Jesus doing now? Well, he's getting ready to come back at some point. He's going to establish his kingdom. But in the meantime, he's sitting at the right hand of the Father praying for us. Father, help them. Father, help them. Father, help them. And very specifically. Not only that, back up a few verses in Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27. It says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. I love this verse because it acknowledges in a kind way, you know, you're not smart enough to know what you even need to pray for yourself. Amen. And God doesn't condemn us for that. He just acknowledges that. Because sometimes you have no idea. So, I have made it the Holy Spirit's role to pray for you with groanings too deep for words. Pray for you from the depths of your soul, praying for you for the things you need, you really need, not what you might even think you need. And he who searches the hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So interceding is so important that Jesus himself and the Holy Spirit are interceding on our behalf, taking us to the Father. God commands us to pray and intercede. God commands us to pray and intercede. So Luke chapter 18, flip over there. Luke chapter 18, beginning with verse 1. Luke chapter 18, this is Jesus in probably the middle part of his ministry. Luke 18, verse 1 says, and he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. Now, we could just stop there. And we see, Jesus tells us, constant prayer. What is praying? Conversation with God. Being in constant interaction with God. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. She's wearing me out. And there's a lesson in perseverance. She's wearing me out. And some people use this as a way to say, see how mean God is? He doesn't really want to care for you. He doesn't want to really. No, it's a contrast. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long after them? In other words, if that unjust judge will finally do it, because how much more your loving Heavenly Father who wants what is best for you will do it for you. I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? God commands us to pray. Always pray and not give up. God promises to work when we pray and intercede. God promises to work when we pray and intercede. James chapter 5, verses 16 and 18. Flip over there in your Bible. Giving you a little exercise today. James chapter 5, verses 16 to 18. So what we've seen is intercession is important. It's a priority of God. God has told us to do it. It's so important that Jesus does it. The Holy Spirit does it. The apostles asked for it. The apostles promised it. Jesus prayed for the people around him when he was in physical form as well. Intercession and prayer, praying for other people, as well as having this ongoing conversation with God about our lives, is one of the priorities of the Christian walk. James chapter 5, verses 16 to 18, highlights the importance of this togetherness, this comrade, that we're supposed to be a body, we're supposed to be a family, an army. This is not an individual venture. Therefore, confess your sins to one another, pray for one another, that you may be healed. Just be honest and vulnerable with one another. Sometimes we need to confess them to confess sins to other people to be forgiven. It's that we need to be confessed. We need to, because when a load that you bear by yourself is doubled, a load that you share with somebody else is halved. And that's what he's talking about. He says, you need the support. You need somebody else to say, that's really bad. You shouldn't have done that, but God still loves you. Let me pray for you. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. You ought to underline that in your Bible. The prayer of a righteous man. Now, we've learned what we learned in our learning community with the American Gospel is righteousness. It's not that we are perfect. It's not that we're doing everything right. It's that we are covered in the righteousness of Christ. So those who have been forgiven, those who have the righteousness of Christ, the prayer of someone who is walking with God, the prayer of someone who is believing loyalty with God has great power. There's something that happens because we pray and intercede. And then he gives an example. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. I don't understand the math. God could have stopped the rain without Elijah, but he chose to have Elijah pray for it, and it was his prayer that had power to move God's hand. As long as I live, I will never be able to comprehend how all of that works. But I accept that it does. God acts in response when we intercede. It's powerful. It's powerful. So we go back to the times when people interceded for, and it just comes to mind, maybe I'll use this in one of the messages the next couple of weeks, but there was a time when there was a paralytic who wanted to get to Jesus, and he couldn't get there. And what happens? Four of his friends go, we'll get you there. And they take him to Jesus, and there's so many crowds around the house where Jesus is, they can't get in, they can't do anything. And I don't know if the man said, well, thanks for trying, guys. But what I do know is they looked at each other going, we're not giving up. And they crawled up on the top of the house, broke through the roof above where Jesus was, lowered him down in front of him. And Jesus says, the faith of your friends is powerful. There's power when we intercede. Did the Father hear and answer Jesus when he interceded in John chapter 17? Absolutely. When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was praying and he was pleading and he was bleeding great drops of blood, sweating great drops of blood, which is an indication he was on the point of death. And he's praying, not my will, but yours be done. And the angels came and ministered to him in response to his pleading. He gave him the strength that he needed. Did his prayer for Peter, was Jesus' prayer for Peter? I prayed for you, Peter, that when you have returned after your betrayal, you will strengthen your brother. Did he answer that prayer? Absolutely. Jesus prayed to the Father, and the Father responded to it. Did God hear an answer when the apostles prayed? Absolutely. Did God mean it in James chapter 5 when he said, confess your sins to each other? Pray for one another? Because the prayer is powerful when someone is living in relationship with him. Absolutely did. So, hopefully, we've established that interceding is important and it is powerful. Now, let's make it practical. Because one of the devil's tricks is to cause us to think spiritual practices or things like this are for people who are better Christians than me. You know, that it, you know, my prayers aren't going to really matter. I'm just an ordinary person. I just go about my life. It's not going to really matter. He didn't say the prayer of a pastor are powerful. He didn't say the prayers of a missionary are powerful. He says the prayer of a righteous man, someone who has been cleansed by God and is walking in loyalty to God, that prayer is powerful. So let's make it really practical. Number three, how to make interceding a way of life. And so several questions came to mind. The first one is, what if angst is a cue to pray? We are way more upside down than we realize. We are way more upside down than we realize. And we're so upside down, we don't even realize what right side up looks like sometimes. Our natural default is when we get anxious, when we have angst in our life, is to worry. Is that God's design? No. He allows us to have angst. And he has a purpose for everything. So could it be that anytime we have angst in our life, anytime we have frustration or anger or hurt or any, that he, part of his purpose is allowing those things to happen as a cue to pray. It's time to pray. Matthew chapter 6, 25 and 33 says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. But God, there's all of these situations in my life that is causing angst. And I think God's response would be, I know. Here's why. Verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. All these things will be taken care of. You're anxious about stuff? Seek me. Put them into my hand. On your knees, surrender them to me. Throughout your day, follow the nudges that I give you, and I'll take care of it. I'll take care of it. It's as if it's an equation here that God will allow stuff to come into our lives that will tempt us to get anxious and worried so that we will go to him. The most powerful times of prayer for me are usually those times when I'm desperate, when I'm sick, when I'm hurting, when things are going bad. Why? Because it gets our attention. When things are going well, you know, it's harder for God to get our attention. So what if angst is a cue to pray? What if God is giving you a gift by allowing greater stuff to come into your life than other people have? There was a man named by the name of C.W. Naylor, early on in the Church of God, about 100 years ago. While he was serving God, they would hold these great meetings during the summertime, these camp meetings. He was helping to put up a tent, one of these huge tents, and there was an accident, and as a result, it broke his back, and he became paralyzed for the rest of his life. And he prayed, and he prayed, and he asked God to heal him, and he never healed him, never healed him, never healed him, never healed him. He became one of the greatest songwriters the Church of God has known. Because, not just because he was on his back, but because it drove him to surrender to God. Now he couldn't be out putting up tents anymore. What could he do? Instead of throwing a pity party all the time, he said, okay, well, God's got a purpose for this. So I'm going to seek him even more. I'm going to listen to him even more. And he wrote some of the great, incredible hymns of our faith. What if the stuff that's going wrong in your life is actually a gift? Because it's something that God wants to use to cause you to draw close to him, to experience a deeper joy in him, but also to experience a deeper prayer life that will cause the people in your life to experience God's presence because you're interceding for them. What if? In Matthew chapter 6, the end of verse, of that chapter, he says, "Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, what shall we wear?" And I love this in verse 32. "For the Gentiles seek after all those things." You know what he's talking about with a Gentile? All of us, right? No, not really. What he's talking about that are people who serve pagan gods, who don't have God of all, the Lord God of all as their God. People who are without God. The people who don't have a God who loves them and cares about them. We have the God of the universe. The God of the universe who's all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present, loves us more than we can imagine, who says, "I will take care of you if you will just come to me, and I will take care of you." We have that. Why in the world do we worry? Because we're being pagans. We're not turning to him. We're turning to something else. "For the Gentiles seek after those things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Another question came to mind. So what if angst is a cue to pray? What if emotion with others is a cue to pray for them? Not for yourself, but for them. When we have emotion with another person, our upside-down default response is to try to justify ourselves. To prove that we're right. "I can't believe that person cut me off." That's the classic one, right? Or, "Why is that driver driving so slow? Or with his blinker on? I thought he was turning." When we have emotion with another person, the upside down default response is to justify ourselves, even when we are trying to surrender. Even when we are on our knees saying we surrender. Even when we say we're trying to follow nudges because we are blind. There are places in our life. So this morning, as I was praying, God brought to me this insight. There's a relationship that I have in my life that's very close to me that I've been struggling with for almost 2 years now. We're disconnected, trying to communicate, and it just seems to get worse all the time. It's been going on for a long time. And God said to me this morning, and I've been, honestly, I'm telling you the truth. I've been trying to do everything right. I really have been trying to do everything. I have. And God says to me this morning, your primary response in all of this has been, you've been trying to justify yourself. And I said, "No, I haven't." You ever argue with God? Because really, I didn't think I had. I thought I was being very open and honest. And God drilled down and he showed me. He says, "Deep in your heart, you've been trying to win more than you've been trying to reconcile." And I go, "God, are you sure?" "I don't think so." And then he took me to our study of Job last summer. In our study of Job last summer, we discovered that Job was considered, he was called by God and everybody else the most righteous man on earth. And I had always assumed that that meant he was living right. And he was living right. But then he... You know, all this bad stuff happened to him. And as a result of it, his friends came to him and they were accusing him. And he was trying to show all the... And he was pointing out to the things that he was actually doing. But what we found towards the end of that study is that Job had pride in his life that he didn't even realize was there. He was called the most righteous man on earth. He was in right standing with God. But there was a pride, there was a bit of pride in his life that he didn't even know was there, that God had to come after him, that God had to allow all of this stuff, all this bad stuff to come, all of this criticism to come. He had to allow him to go through all of that stuff to reveal his pride. Because we tend, in our relationships with other people, our default position is to justify ourselves. And that's what Job was doing. Now, I love Job's response, because when God finally revealed that to him, Job's response was, "God, I never knew. Forgive me. Restore me." And he had to come after him pretty hard to reveal what was in his heart. But afterwards, it was peeled away. And he was told to pray for his friends. And I don't think it was a hard thing for him to do, because he had experienced what God had done in his life so powerfully that he recognized he wasn't any better than his friends. And so he prayed for them. What if God is allowing the personal struggle not to be resolved right now in my life? Because I'm telling you, there's so many aspects of it that make no sense whatsoever. What if God's not allowing it to be resolved because of stuff he's doing in me and he wants to do in that other person? And the reason, and it is on my mind so much, is so that I will intercede for that person. And God, well, because God loves that person as much as he loves me, and he wants what's best for that person. And what if I'm the person that God needs to be praying for him all the time? Because if emotion with another person is a cue to pray, I'll be praying for that person 100 times a day. Amen. Maybe that's what he needs. Maybe it's not about me at all. And maybe the stuff that's going on in your life is not about you at all. Mm-hmm. Maybe it's about what God wants to do as you pray for him. Because we see that God responds to prayer. Somehow in this equation, he needs us to pray. So I'm still processing all of that, but that's the latest. What if problems with people are cute to intercede? Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, Jesus says, "But I say to you," this is the Sermon on the Mount, "I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." What if every time you have an enemy, God is allowing it so that you will intercede, you will pray for them, and he will work in their life? Maybe it's not about you. Maybe it's about what God wants to do in that other person's life. Even when they are actively seeking to harm you. Luke chapter 6, verse 28, "Bless those who curse you." Bless meaning wish the best on them. "Pray for those who abuse you. For those people who have hurt you more than you can hardly describe." Doesn't mean you just, it didn't happen. No, it happened. But you pray for them. And you ask God to work in their life, work in their life, work in their life. So, because here's the thought. You and I have hurt Jesus far worse than anybody has ever hurt you in this life. We sent Jesus to the cross. And so if Jesus has forgiven us, then we forgive. And what did Jesus do? He's hanging on the cross. "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." And even if they did know what they were doing, he would still be praying for them. Even when they are actively doing wrong. See, we have such a... not only do we want to justify ourselves, but we want justice. And we want to point out what people are doing wrong instead of leaving that up to God and just obeying him. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. "First of all, then, I urge that supplications," which is a way of saying requests, "prayers, intercessions, taking that person into the presence of God, and thanksgiving be made for, what's the next two words?
All people.
All people. Now that word all is an inclusive word. All means all. Everyone. No exceptions, no exclusions, all people. There's a default mechanism in our heads that we'll go, we'll hear all, but we will set aside a few people that they don't deserve it. All people, especially the ones you don't want to. Right? Because they're coming to mind. Now, here, remember, here's the principle. Anytime you have emotion with another person, take it as a cue to pray. Frustration, anger, hurt, joy, happiness, good things, bad things. But anytime you have, anytime it catches your attention, catches your heart, pray for them. Take them into the presence. And you know, you may not even know what to pray. The Holy Spirit will take care of that. God, just do something in their life. Take care of them. There are a couple of prayers you're not allowed to pray. Kill them. Is one of the, that's not intercession. Verse 2, for kings and all who are in high positions. Now, we don't have any kings in our country, but we do have a president and a vice president who couldn't be farther from my values if they tried. We got senators, representatives, judges. We got all kinds of people in, so he says, in high positions, in leadership positions. He's not talking about spiritual positions. He's talking about governmental positions. Now I'm going to meddle here. A lot of Americans who call themselves Christ followers have gotten this wrong, especially in the last couple of years. We need to pray for those who are in leadership, that God will work in their lives, that God will do what he needs to in their lives. This country is going farther and farther anti-Christian. It's going to cost us. It's going to hurt us. It's going to have a price. But it's not as bad as the Roman Empire when Jesus and the early Christians were there. Yet. A lot of Christians. So prayers, intercessions. Why? That we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. That we just do what we're supposed to be doing and bringing light and salt to the world. And if somebody attacks us, okay. But not because we've done. It goes back to that 1 Peter verse. You know, it's better to suffer for doing good if that's God's will rather than for doing evil. This is good and is pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior. Why? Who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. All people. He desires all people to come to know him. The Apostle Paul is a good example of that, because nobody in the early church would have looked at Saul, who was the Pharisee who had death warrants for Christians in his back pocket. Well, I don't know if robes had back pockets or not. Maybe saddlebag. I don't know. But he had warrants for the arrest and death of Christians. Nobody would have thought that. But somebody was praying. And I know God is sovereign, but at the same time, prayer has power. What happens if they don't pray? God accomplishes his purposes somehow, but he says prayer is powerful. It comes back to, in this earthly realm is temporary. The heavenly realm is eternal. And God's desire is for every single person, the person that has hurt us the worst, the most evil person that has ever lived, his desire is for them to come to him. Amen. And so thus, the big focus of our prayers, of our intercessory prayers, needs to be for those people who don't know Christ. Those people that we would say were lost from God. So here's an action. And I put some blanks there so that you can fill in the things that will be cues for you. Turn every time you're irritated, every frustration, every worry, every joy, every hurt. Anybody got any blanks to fill in?
Pain.
Every pain.
Anxiety.
Every anxiety.
Every doubt.
Every doubt. Every what?
Sickness.
Sickness.
Regret.
Anger. Turn them into intercession. Turn them into intercession. Everything that bothers you is a cue to pray for someone. So what do we do with all of this? Start putting it into practice. And so we'll be talking in the weeks ahead, and any ideas that you have, any thoughts, any ways that it helps you, let me know, because this is not a topic that I've really talked a lot about before, but it's where I sense God leading us. What might happen? What are the possibilities? If we, every time we had emotion with someone during the day, we started praying, and let's just offhand. So 50 times a day, what if every one of us were praying for somebody else 50 times a day? What might happen in the heavenly realm? What might happen in people's lives? What might we see in families and relationships? What might happen? Because what we're doing is taking them into the presence of God, who has all the power and all the love to work in their lives that we don't. What might happen? Now, just as a warning, I put it in your outline under what do we do with this? Expect spiritual resistance. Because what I'm talking about is being soldiers and walking right up the front line where the bullets are flying. And Satan will not be happy when you start praying. And which is a good reason to pray out loud as often as possible. Because he can't read your thoughts, but he can hear your words. And it serves him notice that you're taking something to God. So expect spiritual resistance. And so anytime you move closer to God, anytime you start moving on his mission to him, sometimes life gets harder. But hard is not bad. Hard is just hard. Mm-hmm. And it's better if you're walking in step with Jesus. Mm-hmm. Would you bow your heads? It would be a great joy to me if we developed this kind of soldier-like, iron sharpened iron attitude of asking one another, are you interceding? When we start to express a complaint, we hold each other accountable and say, hey, let's intercede about that. Let's hold each other accountable. Let's make it a way of life. Let's make it a part of our culture to be about what God wants us to be about in praying for other people. So out of all that we've talked about, what caught your attention most today? Why do you think it caught your attention? And what does God want you to do next? Lord, we pray that you would fall afresh on us, that you would reveal the things that we need to surrender, and you would help us to become people who pray without ceasing, pray constantly, in tune with you, and that you would pour out your joy that comes from that kind of lifestyle. I pray for each person and the things that they're dealing with, what you want them to hear and what you want them to put into place. God, we look forward to what you're going to do. We're so grateful. Even when we don't like the things that are happening, God, we sure love you and all that you do for us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.